for us as we continue on, and also for your support and encouragement along the way. Now, with that being said, we can then go to the Word of God. I don't want to, how many hours do I have? I keep forgetting to ask how many hours I have, but I guess until noon anyway. Right? What's that, brother?
You have 3 hours.
3 hours. Praise the Lord. All right. Love to see people entering the Word of God, aren't we? Okay. I was asked a week or two ago, a brother sent me a note saying, would I be willing to look at the issue of the significance of the resurrection? Now, I wasn't here for the early morning service, and so, but it doesn't hurt if you hear repeats, is it? Whenever you speak of the resurrection, we often, of course, go to certain verses in the scripture, and we look at the same ones perhaps over and over again, and we will look at some of those, of course. But interestingly enough, no one mentioned the first number of verses I'm going to look at this morning, that I'm aware of anyway, because I wanted to look at the issue of how important really is the resurrection. That isn't that the fact that Jesus died enough? That he did die for our sins, didn't he? I mean, that's he did that. And we're all set. And it's nice to see the resurrection, but is it really all that important? And of course, you're going to find out, of course, and perhaps you already know it is. But why? And so I want to take a look at that whole issue today from the perspective of the early church. As what did they think about the resurrection? Was it important to them at all? To the early believers and to the church. And so I thought we might start by looking at the book of Acts together and look at the whole book. Well, you know, I mean, we don't have that much time, but we'll go over the book of Acts. And that's not usually where we'll go, is it? When we look at the issue of the resurrection, we'll usually go to the book of John or the book of Corinthians or perhaps Peter and other places that were already mentioned this morning, right? Quite common. But the book of Acts, well, we don't often think about the book of Acts. Isaiah was mentioned this morning. That's quite common as well. But in the book of Acts, I started thinking about when the brother mentioned this topic, I'm saying, well, what did the church, what did the early believers really think, as I was just mentioned before? And so I decided to go look at the very start of things in the book of Acts. And interestingly enough, as I looked at it, it became very apparent to me, as you go to the book of Acts, that the resurrection is actually one of the key themes from the book. You just don't think about it often because you're often thinking of the church itself, right? And how it got started and how people are being saved and so on. And that's true. But you often don't think of it as themed with the idea of the resurrection. So we come into chapter 1. And we're going to see why this is important. So in verse 22 of chapter, and I'm going to go very quickly. For those who know me, I speak fast, so you'll have to listen fast. And verse 21 of chapter 1. It is necessary, therefore, that of the men who have assembled with us all the time in which the Lord Jesus came in and went out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day in which he was taken up from us, one of these should be a witness with us of his resurrection. This, of course, is the portion where they're going to replace Judas, right? And you see that one of the key things, not only that the individual selected had seen the resurrection, but that individual become a witness to the resurrection. Very important to see. And so we see that in chapter 1. And you say, oh, that's very nice, but that's just one verse or two verses. Are there any others about the resurrection here in this book? Well, I assure you there are. We go to chapter 2, and we will see then chapter 2, let's go to verse 21. And it shall, and this is Peter speaking after the baptism of the Spirit, and it shall be that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man born witness to by God to you by works of power and wonders and signs which God wrought by him in your midst, as yourselves know, him given up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye by the hand of lawless men have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, inasmuch as it was possible or not possible that he should be held by the power. And then it goes on. You see, it talks all about the benefits of this and about the issue of David and the exalted one and making known the paths of life and being filled with joy. And he goes on to say, in verse 30, being therefore a prophet and knowing that God has sworn to him with an oath of the fruit of his loins to set up his throne, he, seeing it before, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ. and that neither has been left in Hades, nor his flesh seen corruption. This Jesus is God raised up, whereof all we are witnesses. Oh, isn't that what we saw in the chapter 1 as well? The witness to the resurrection, and we see it here also in chapter 2. Well, we want to keep going, chapter 3, and we see here, again, Peter speaking, verse 14, but ye denied the holy and righteous one and asked that a man that was a murderer should be granted to you, but the originator of life ye slew, whom God raised from the dead, or among the dead, whereof we are witnesses. There it is again. Wow. Resurrection and having a witness, a testimony, how important it is. Chapter 4, verse 1, and as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being distressed on account of their teaching the people and preaching by Jesus the resurrection from among the dead. Oh, boy, every chapter seems to have something about resurrection in it, doesn't it? And we could keep on going. That was chapter. We were in chapter 4 there. Chapter 5 we could look at as well, over toward the end of the chapter. Well, not quite the end of the chapter, but verse 29 we have here. But Peter answering, and the apostle said, God must be obeyed rather than men. There before the council, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye have slain, and having hanged him on a cross, him has God exalted by his right hand as leader and savior, to give repentance to Israel and remissions of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. Do you think this idea of witness is important in relation to the resurrection? And we could keep on going, couldn't we? Over and over again, but I'll just quickly, we'll go over to chapter 10. And again, I know our time is brief this morning. So 10, and we'll go over there and see now, I believe we're there at Cornelius' place perhaps. In verse 39, we also are witnesses of all things which he did both in the country of the Jews, in Jerusalem, whom they also slew, having hanged him on his cross. This man God raised up the third day and gave him to be openly seen. That's going to be very important, isn't it? Because that becomes a witness that you've seen him. And so we see there again the issue of the resurrection and the idea that he rose from among the dead. You keep on going, there's a number of verses there. And then we can go over to chapter 13. And we see chapter 13, and we'll go over there in verse 29. And when they had fulfilled all the things written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and put him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from among the dead, who appeared for many days to those who had come with him to Galilee, to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses. Have you ever seen this before? It's an amazing thing that over and over again the resurrection is meant in the issue of being a witness. It does seem to be important, doesn't it? I mean, if they mention it this often, seems like it must be an important thing. We've seen some of the reasons why, perhaps. But you see, we could go on and we could look at other chapters as well. Chapter 17 also mentions it. And this is Paul now defending himself before various folks, you know, before Felix and Festus and Agrippa and all those other people, right? And over, you know, he was taken in custody. Why was he taken into custody, by the way? Anyone remember? What was it? Why did they take him in custody? Because they thought what? That he had brought Gentiles into the temple, right? And yet when Paul speaks and defends himself, what does he say? Well, let's go to chapter 17. And let's go to chapter 23. That's where he starts defending himself. 17 also has a little bit about it, but we don't have time to go into the detail. But chapter 23, and he says here before the rulers and the council, verse 6, but the Paul, knowing that the one of part of them were of the Sadducees and the other of the Pharisees, cried out in the council, brethren, I am a Pharisee, son of a Pharisee. I am judged concerning the hope of the resurrection of the dead. Is that... You see, now he's bringing up the issue before his defense. Every time he defends himself, the issue will not be, oh, they took me because I was bringing Gentiles in the temple, perhaps, which, of course, he wasn't doing. But the issue becomes, as he defends himself in each case, is the resurrection. And you can see it in chapter 24 and chapter 25, chapter 26. I won't go into all of them. But you can see it in every chapter. He's speaking before some group or before the king or whatever it is, and he says, this is the issue. It's the resurrection. And so we get the sense then, by looking at the book of Acts, and that's just a brief overview, brethren. I've not gone to every verse. But to give you the sense that, you know, this is an extremely important topic area. And though we celebrate this day, might I suggest that perhaps we should celebrate it more often? There's more to it than just one day, isn't there? That we realize over time that we like to celebrate holidays, we have Christmas the same way and so on. And I realize some of you may celebrate in more context than others. Others perhaps don't agree with the idea of a big holiday. Whatever that might be, we see how we sometimes get ourselves into a little niche, right? Where we say, okay, or niche, as some would say. And so you get into a situation where, well, we just do it this one day. And I hope that's not the case for us, because it's such an important part of the gospel. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That portion was mentioned earlier by a brother. And so we'll go take a look at that together. And it's only 58 verses long, so we should be able to get through it. Maybe. Okay. So 1 Corinthians 15. Now let's take a look here at what he says. Verse 1. But I make known to you, brethren, the glad tidings, good news or gospel, your translation may say, which I announced to you, which also received, in which also you stand, by which also ye are being saved. If ye hold fast the word which I announced to you as the glad tidings, unless indeed have ye believed in vain. Well, that's sort of interesting. Now, what is all that about? Well, you see, he's coming to the Corinthians, and he's saying, look, you believed in the good news, the glad tidings, the gospel. You believed it. Now, what is that gospel? Well, he'll get to that, see. But he's saying up front, you had believed the gospel that I had preached, that I had received directly from the Lord. I preached it, and the three things about it. You had received it, past tense, and you stand, right? By it you stand, and then which you're saved, or being saved, right, in the Greek. That is, they're saved and continuing to be saved, we might say, right? We get this sense, of course, that we have the idea of saving past, present, and future, perhaps, as we look at the scriptures. But here, I think it's a perfect tense, if I remember correctly, there in verse 1 and 2, with the idea of being saved. But then he goes on to say, now he has a question, but if, he says, you hold fast the word which I announced. Oh, does that mean some of them aren't holding fast to the good news? Well, maybe. We'll see what he has to say. I wonder if we hold fast to the good news. Brethren, are you holding fast to the good news? Not too many here raising their hands. Okay, we got some work to do. you see, he says they... But he says, but there's another issue. He says, unless indeed you believed in vain. That is, believing is the key, right? Believing the good news. That's how they received it. He believed it. And yet he says, well, unless you did it, you believed in vain. That is, now this is a Greek word for vain, one of the Greek words for vain, which means that there's no basis, no foundation. There's nothing there. What's the purpose of it all? Well, either you believed it, but you know, it doesn't seem like you really did believe. He's concerned about the Corinthians, evidently. Well, what was this good news, then, that he's so concerned about, then? Well, let's take a look. You see, then, in verse 3, for I delivered to you in the first place, which also I received, that Christ died for our sins. Oh, now that we agree with, right? Everybody's, you know, that's good. We just remember the Lord and his death and burial for our sins. And, you know, we understand that. So he died for our sins. Marvelous, and we saw it a few times in the book of Acts as well. And then he goes on to say, according to the scriptures. Is that important, brethren? According to the scriptures, he died. That's part of the gospel, isn't it? That is, we cannot dismiss that from the gospel. That is part of the gospel. But then we take a look, and he says, oh, by the way, he's buried. Well, why does he say that? He doesn't say buried according to the scriptures, although that would be true, wouldn't it? That is true. Isaiah and elsewhere mention that. But you see, he doesn't say according to the scriptures. He just says buried. Well, why that? Well, we see it's a nice structure there. He's saying, here's something according to the scriptures. You want evidence? Here it is, burial. Isn't that true? When you're dead, where are you going to go? Well, when we die physically, our bodies go into a grave, right? Or there's something like that anyway, right? And that's evidence that you're dead, isn't it? Being in the grave, right? Burial is evidence of death. That's why he says bury, doesn't he? It's very important. And one can't come along and say, well, there's no evidence that he died. See, had he just stayed on the cross and perhaps just stayed there for a few days, whatever, who knows what would have happened, right? And people could make up all kinds of stories, and they still do, don't they? it was just somebody else who died on the cross, some will say, right? Or perhaps it was some spirit that went away from the body or something. There's all kinds of ways people come up with things. But the fact that he was taken down and there's a very methodical process of wrapping him and the history is there, there's witnesses to it, and he's put in the tomb and they put the stone over and they get the soldiers there, right? Boy, it was very certain that he was buried, wasn't it? There's evidence that Christ did what he did, that he died for us, didn't he? Well, then he goes on, and there's a second piece to this. He says in verse 4, and that he was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. So that's part of the gospel, isn't it? That he's not just a dead Savior, we'd say, is he? That he did die, of course. But now he says, well, part of the gospel you learn, you Corinthians, is, hey, he rose. And then what does he say? Well, you see, he says according to the Scriptures, because that matches the fact that he died according to the Scriptures. But what matches the burial? Because there must be evidence, right? He died according to the Scriptures, the evidence is the burial. He died, he raised from the dead according to the Scriptures, the evidence is, verse 5, and that he appeared. That's the evidence. We could do a whole message just on those two or three verses, couldn't we? The marvel of it, the beauty and way that God had the writer, Paul in this case, structure that little piece as a piece, almost like a piece of literature, but beautifully put together to show there are two things according to Scripture, and there's two evidences, for each one. And that he appeared to all kinds of people, right? And you can see the whole list there. We won't go through it all today. He appeared to lots of folks, didn't he? Isn't that how we get our history, brethren? How do we know this stuff is true? How do you know George Washington was president? Anybody? How do you know that? Anyone know? Oh, you young people should know. You guys are in college, right? How do we know George Washington's president? He was. How do we know that? It's in history books. Very good. This guy's smart over here. Yeah. It's in history books. Well, that's true. And so history books do what? They're really, these people who wrote them, or at least they use sources that what? Were eyewitnesses of what happened, right? They have to go back and use eyewitness sources and say, oh, yeah, that happened. Now, there is fake history, as we know, and people do make things up and so on. But generally speaking, history is based on witnessing things. How many of you have been to jury duty? Anyone here been to jury duty? We've had a few. And you have to look at what that's presented to you, the jury. You look at the evidence, don't you? And you're considered, and of course, what are they doing? They're providing witnesses, right? They're providing sort of a historical perspective of what happens in the event. This is why this guy's on trial or gal's on trial, whatever. But the importance, of course, is the witnesses, aren't they? That's what provides the evidence, isn't it? Isn't that true today for the Scriptures as well, for the death and resurrection of our Lord? That we have the same things available to us, the history. And so he points it out very carefully to the Corinthians. Hey, you know, you got the evidence. He was buried and he was seen. Between those two, something happened. He rose from the dead, didn't he? And then he goes on, and we won't have time to go into all the details, but then he goes on now into verse 12. Let's just mention one other thing too. Verse 11. Whether therefore I or they, thus we preach, and thus ye have believed. See, this is what he preached, the gospel. These two things, right? He died and rose again. He was buried and appeared. And he said, these are the things I preached. Now in verse 12, now if Christ is preached that he is raised from among the dead, how say some among you that there is not a resurrection of the dead? That's interesting. Can you imagine? The Corinthians had just, they've been believing, right? And what did they believe? The gospel he preached, which was, he died and he rose again. How contradictory then to say there's no resurrection of the dead. Then what did you believe? Do you see the problem? And so Paul's a very good, apologetic, isn't he, as far as logical arguments and so on. Some of you may like that, some may not, but you see it's here. And so he says, he talks about being raised from among the dead. How say some of you that there's not a resurrection of those that are dead? Verse 13, but if there is not a resurrection of those that are dead, neither is Christ raised. Well, doesn't that make sense logically? Just logical, right? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then that man didn't rise. And if he didn't rise, well, then what's all this testimony we have? Where does this history come from? What did we see? An apparition or something? I mean, what would happen? So he goes on in verse 14, but if Christ is not raised, then indeed vain also is your preaching and vain also is your faith. Oh, but that's a different word for vain, right? In verse 2, the idea of vain was the idea of the basis, right? The foundation. Here, it just means empty, right? Your faith and our preaching is empty. There's nothing to it. Which makes sense because I'm preaching that he rose from the dead. And that's very important to us, as we've seen in little spots already. We'll see some more. And they're already preaching. Now, by the way, keep in mind that these people that are preaching some of this are probably Greeks. Because Greeks didn't really care about resurrection either, did they? The Pharisees did, right? Pharisees believed in resurrection. Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection. But the Greeks were not big followers of resurrection either. And these are Corinthians, right? So you see they're probably from Grecian, many of them. And so this idea of resurrection, even on Mars Hill, if we had read the Mars Hill piece in Acts, remember Paul is speaking there. I skipped over that one. Paul's speaking, saying, hey, you have these various things that these unknown God, what we might call the statue of the unknown God or whatever, the altar of the unknown God. And then he's got, after that, he says, well, how about the real God? You know, this unknown God is really the one, the creator, he says. Now he's the creator. He's the one who, he goes on to talk about the resurrection. And as soon as he mentions resurrection, what do the Grecians do? They mock him, right? The Grecians mock him, they're like, resurrection, you're nuts, because they didn't believe in resurrection. But then others said, we'll hear more of you about this, didn't they? They were pretty interested in what he had to say. Some were interested, some weren't, but you see the importance of his being raised from the dead, but some would not believe it. And so we see then we would have empty faith, empty preaching, and we would be false witnesses, he says, if indeed he's not been raised. That's verse 15. And then in verse 17, but if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain. And that's a third word for vain in Greek, right? There, the third word for vain in Greek is the idea that there is no benefit, no result, right? The result is nothing, right? Not just the message is nothing, but what you end up with is nothing. There's nothing to be had. So we have three different Greek words for vain just in this chapter, don't we? Very, very interesting study if you want to do that. And then also in verse 18, those who have fallen asleep have perished. Oh, so all those who had believed in this gospel, who now have already died, who are already asleep, as he calls it, they're perished. They had no benefit at all of following Christ. That's how important the resurrection is, isn't it? That in reality, just saying that he died seems almost useless, it seems, without the resurrection. Without the resurrection, we're in trouble, aren't we? And then he goes on to say, in fact, in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are the most miserable of all men. He's saying, basically, why do we live our lives the way we live them if we know Christ? Why don't we just do what the world does, right? Enjoy the pleasures of the world. And why live our lives the way we should according to the Word of God? Because, you see, if I just live it according to the Word of God, there is no resurrection. That means I've been sort of foolish, haven't I? I could be enjoying things here. I can be enjoying the world. And yet, I'm not. I'm believing in this gospel, which is really false. And you see the problems you get yourself into. Why lead a moral life if there is nothing beyond this life? Is what he's saying, it seems. But, of course, we see in verse 20 a change, don't we? We could then say that if he's preaching the resurrection, if the resurrection is not true, he's saying, if we summarize, then, of course, then the evidence is contradictory, it seems. That is, how can we say that in light of the evidence that's there? Right? There's a problem there, first of all. The gospel includes the resurrection, right? And then if this is false, there is no gospel, is there? It's a false gospel. You can say it's a gospel, but it's a false one. And then, of course, Christ has not been raised after all, right? That's what he's saying. And your faith and preaching are empty. There's nothing to it. We've already talked about that. And we're false testimony to God, right? We're false witnesses of his. And then, of course, you were still in our sins, aren't we? Because, you know, it did say there, right, in verse 17 and 18, but if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. Ooh, that's interesting. But he died for our sins. He took his sins upon us. But you see, he's saying, and without the resurrection, you really don't know that, do you? Was it satisfactory? Did it accomplish what it was supposed to accomplish? Or was he just any other man? Those are good questions to look at. And so, you see, you're yet in your sins if there's no resurrection. And Romans goes into the whole issue, then, you know, why? Well, you know, I looked at it, remember, I brought up in the breaking of bread, the issue of John. I just started looking at John's gospel. In fact, that's the, we're going to try and start a Bible study in Franklin when we go down there. And at the place we're going to have an apartment there. And the first book we want to look at is the book of John. And that's why I was starting to look at that whole issue. And first thing I look at is resurrection. It came right out at me. Because I had been looking at that, you know. And it talked about him being the Son of God. And what do they want? They want a sign, right? Well, show us a sign. Because they realized that they would need a sign that no one else could do. Now, other people did signs, didn't they? Other people had miracles, right? People healed, you know, Paul and Peter and other people, right? They healed people. And so just having miracles of that kind, when you know, many have done that. But has anyone ever been able to be raised from the dead? That seems to be a whole different situation. And the fact that he himself said, you know, I will take my life and, right, I'll raise my life is what he did. You know, and we see the whole Trinity was involved with that. But he's able to rise from the dead, and that would show that he was the Son of God, right? Resurrection shows it was true. And so when they ask for a sign, he says, you're not getting any more signs. The only sign you're getting is what? Resurrection. In John, we saw it, right? You know, destroy this body or destroy this temple, and what would happen? In 3 days, I will build it, right? And elsewhere, they ask for a sign. In Matthew's gospel, for instance, they ask for a sign. I think it's around Matthew chapter 12. They ask for a sign. I'm not giving you, the only sign I'm giving you is what? As he's 3 days and nights in the, right? As Jonah was 3 days and nights in the belly of the whale. Resurrection. So the key sign our Lord gives to all of them back then is the resurrection. Still important today, isn't it? Hasn't changed. And so we see then that brought out and as well, and we've already mentioned, so we'd still be in our sins if there is no resurrection. Those who are asleep already perished, and we would basically, there'd be no reason to live the way we live as Christians. We just might as well go about doing whatever we want to do that would please our flesh, if that were true. But then in verse 20, he does preach the resurrection. He said, but Christ is raised, and he goes into some detail here. Which we won't go into too much detail, but you see, he says in Adam, for instance, verse 21, for since by man death came, man came death, and by man also resurrection of those that are dead. That is basically the agency by which we receive death is Adam, the first Adam. And the agency by which we receive resurrection or life is by the last Adam, right? Isn't that how God works, right? There's always a consistency and order to what he does. And so we see that here. And then he goes on in verse 22, for as in Adam all die, also in Christ all shall be made alive. But here it's not by, but it's in. So now we're speaking of not agency, but relationship. He's going, so I should ask, how many of you are in Adam today here that were born in the flesh? Anyone here born in the flesh? One person, two, three or four, okay, five, okay. I guess we're going to have to talk about the rest of you here, but when you were born, right, when you conceived, right, that's flesh, right? You are connected to Adam, aren't you? You can do nothing about it, can you? It's by birth. And so by default, by agency, what comes upon you? Death. You get death, don't you? It's a reality. We're all going to die unless the Lord comes, right? We're going to die. Maybe not be a pleasant thing or whatever, but it's the reality. And but then our Lord, of course, you see, how do we have life? Well, you see, resurrection is what? By being in Christ. Well, how do you do that? How did you get into Adam? Oh, you're born. Oh, very good. And how do you get in Christ? Oh, you're born again? Yes, we're born from above. Oh, very amazing how God puts it all together very nicely, doesn't he? It's a marvelous thing. And so we see in Christ becomes key. And then he goes about the first fruits, of course. Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. And then, of course, others will follow. And then he comes into the issue of the kingdom and how this all relates to the fact eventually Christ will give up the kingdom, right? There'll be judgments as well. Things will be put under his feet and the like. And then he'll make it subject to God all in all, right? We see that in verse 28 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. And so we have this whole issue then, if we summarize this second piece, is that Christ is risen, isn't he? And that's a marvelous thing. And death and resurrection both come by men. Two different Adams, right? The first and the last. And he brings that out later on in the chapter about the last Adam. And then, of course, Christ is the first fruits. So there is resurrection because we know we have evidence there such thing occurs. And we can have hope that our bodies will be raised as well, don't we? And we have that. And then we look at the issue, the last enemy is annulled is death. Isn't that, we get a little nervous sometimes about death, don't we? It's just a fact of life, of course, but you see it's a challenge sometimes for our hearts. And yet he's dealt with it, hasn't he? He's overcome death. He's raised from the dead, and we know, yes, we'll die, but you know what? We're going to have life on the other side, aren't we? We're happy about that. And our hymns talk much about that. And then, of course, after that, God is all in all. But then in verse 29, we get to this little piece in verse 29. And I'm not going through the whole chapter. Don't get nervous. I know it's only 10 minutes left. But you look at verse 29, and this is one of those verses that really causes lots of difficulties. Because now he's going to bring in another issue of experience. He's saying, since what shall the baptized for the dead do if those that are dead rise not at all? And this is one of those that, of course, that everybody, I'd say there's at least 36 interpretations of this verse. So if you don't like my considerations, that's fine, I understand. But let me suggest we observe what the scriptures are saying. What have we been talking about? Anyone know in this chapter? Oh, resurrection. Very good, brother. You are awake. Excellent. We do have at least one. And so we have resurrection being talked about. Okay, very good. So what do you think? Now, he says here, since, in verse 29, he must be referencing what? Well, resurrection in some way, right? That seems to be clear. Whatever this set of verses about baptism of the dead means, we're dealing with the issue of resurrection. I can be pretty certain about that. Whatever it is. So you can disagree with me on any kind of all the different interpretations, but I can assure you it's about resurrection in some way. That's what we've been dealing with, the context of it all. And so what does he say? Well, you could read through it, but you get the sense then, how is baptism related to resurrection, brethren? If I just take a logical perspective like Paul does, how is baptism related to resurrection? Well, what do you do when you're baptized? Didn't a brother read it this morning? Didn't Romans chapter 6? Some brother, did you read it, brother? Or maybe you did, I can't remember who read it. But brother read Romans, I think it was Romans 6, right? And the whole issue, when we do get baptized, this at least comes from Romans, when you get baptized, what happens? Well, you're baptized in his death, okay? How about if we just stay there? Well, that's what would happen, right? If there's no resurrection, where do you stay? Well, you stay in the water, and what would happen to you? Well, you die, yeah, of course, yeah. Unless you're an oxygen tank or something like that, maybe, right? You see, that's the problem, right? He's saying you experienced baptism and you went down into the waters as if you had died with him, and you what? You were raised in newness of life. But you're saying there is no resurrection. Well, there's a problem here. How can this be? Why be baptized at all? Because, you see, if there is no resurrection, then the symbol means nothing, and you're baptizing, as it were, unto death. Being with the dead. I think that's the idea of this portion. Now, you may disagree with me, and that's okay. But I think that's the idea. He's saying there's no logic to baptism and the symbol going through it, because what are we dealing with? Well, you know, it's baptism, it's death and resurrection. Don't bother if you don't believe in resurrection. And I think that's the sense there. And so he asked the question, well, then are you being baptized just to be dead, with the dead, right? Basically, the idea, I think, is what's going on here. And why be baptized related to the interests of the dead? Why be baptized related to them, right? Well, what does that gain you? If there's no resurrection, baptism means nothing. You're going to stay dead. There's just no use for it. But there is a use for it, isn't it? Because it's a symbol, isn't it? You see why we go through baptism, and after we've been made, you know, we get saved, we call it getting saved or believing. What do? Well, we identify with Christ, don't we? Publicly, we say, well, we did. Why? I want to show that I identify with death, but hey, I know one very important thing. I have life after death. That's what he's talking about there, I believe. And then he goes on, by the way, if you continue to read that section, he goes on the issue of, again, well, why should we live the way we do? You know, again, he talks about that again. And you see that, in fact, he ends the whole chapter in verse 58. So then, my beloved brethren, be firm and movable, abounding always in what? The work of the Lord. So we should do what we're doing, shouldn't we? Because there is a resurrection. If there's no resurrection, we shouldn't be worried about the work of the Lord, should we? Because the gospel is just a false gospel. But he says we should be doing the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain. Interesting. In verse 58. And so then, brethren, so based on what we've seen so far in our first hour, 45 minutes, whatever, do you think resurrection might be important? There's significance to it, it seems. Well, let us then just review then the key things that we've noted in the verses we've read as we finish up. We only got a few minutes left. But we've mentioned a few things then as you've looked at this. Paul mentions that there is a gospel, isn't there? We do have a gospel, don't we? Because we know the resurrection is true. We know it's historical. We know the evidence is there. We've seen that there have been many witnesses of it. The question is, will we believe it? And if you're seated here today, do you believe it? That's the question. And you can ask for all the evidence you want, but you already have enough. See, that's what the Pharisees have said, right? Evidence. You've already got enough evidence. You know who I am, but you refuse to believe. And so the question here for today, for those who may not know Christ, and I don't know every single one of you, but do you really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? That he died for you, right? Or are you still in your sins? Because he did rise from the dead, and he dealt with our sins, and we know God is satisfied. Romans, again, another brother mentioned Romans before, and the issue is he was raised again for, why was he raised? For our what? Justification. You see, he died for our sins, but he rose again for our justification. That is, he declared us right. God was satisfied, wasn't he? And now we can be declared right, but only because of the resurrection. And so we see we have a gospel then, when we do. And that's the positive thing we've learned. So it is important because we have a gospel in which speaks of resurrection. And then we're no longer in our sins, are we? I guess the resurrection then is important because we're justified. And so it is significant, of course. And because he lives, we live. Do you think that's important? I think it's a big important thing about the resurrection, isn't it? That we have life on the other side of death. And of course, it proves his deity. Romans tells us, right, that he's it shows, his resurrection shows he's the Son of God with power, right, it says. And so the resurrection proves that he is the Son of God. No one else could do that, rise from the dead themselves, but he could. And then baptism does mean something. We did learn that, didn't we? Baptism does mean something. There is a purpose, and it is a symbol. It's not a farce, after all. And, of course, we've already mentioned justification. A brother mentioned this, I think, earlier, the issue of, in Hebrews, I think chapter 7, he was raised and intercedes for us, doesn't he? He intercedes for us. Think about it. If there's no resurrection, then there is no what? Well, there's no intercessor. He's dead. And so we see we have to know that he's living if we have one who intercedes. Isn't that true of the rest of the things we talked about? The issue of who's going to judge? Who's going to sit on David's throne? Well, it can't be someone who's dead, right? The judge and the throne sitter, well, that's going to have to be one who's alive. Well, then he must be alive. And so it isn't if there's a resurrection. And of course, we know there's a hope beyond the grave. I assume this is important to you, that there's a hope beyond the grave, hope beyond death. And that you in the creation have been set free, haven't we? Set free because he's risen from the dead. If he had never been risen from the dead, we wouldn't be set free. See, all the beautiful, this is, I didn't have seven, by the way. I know most speakers like to have seven of something, right? That number of completion. I had 11. It's still a prime number, though. So, but you see, we can probably make that list longer, can't we? Of how significant the resurrection is to us. And so for those who know Christ, you come today, and yes, it's a big day for set, but perhaps we can celebrate it more often. and think about, what does this mean to you as believers? Does that mean, oh, very nice, Ed, Brother Ed, that's very nice. we already believe that. Yeah, that's very good. But doesn't that mean our lives should be different? Because we believe in a resurrection, right? If we didn't believe in a resurrection, we could do whatever we want to do in this society, in this world. But we do what we do, we hope, according to the scriptures, because we believe he is risen from the dead. And we do have a future. And we do have a reward coming, right? We have an inheritance in the heavenlies and all those kind of great things. And so there's a lesson for us that are believers here today, isn't there? Although we believed perhaps a long time ago, we can be thankful that it still applies to us today. How are we living our lives according to the scriptures, in light of the fact that he's been raised from the dead? And so there's lessons for both the one who does not know Christ here and the one who knows Christ. We pray you'll think seriously about these things as you go forth from this place. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time we've had to be together. Appreciate thy word as always. And Lord, you know, we have to be honest and say we often sort of pigeonhole things once a year, twice a year, whatever it might be. A certain time where we celebrate something and perhaps don't think about it as much as we should. And so we thank you for today that we do have this great reminder of the resurrection, but may it be something that's on our hearts and minds more regularly. The idea that Christ rose from the dead and how important that is in every facet of the gospel. And the fact that our sins have been dealt with, we've been justified, and we have a reason to live, and because he lives, we live. Lord, just so many things, and that we live our lives the way we live them because he lives. And we pray that might be true of every believer here, that they might take this to heart and look at their lives and determine to live it according to your word. And then there might be some here, Father, that know not Christ, perhaps coming in for the first time, we don't know. And we pray that their hearts have been opened to the gospel that Christ has died for their sins, and that he is also risen from the dead to justify them, if only they'll believe in Christ. And we just leave that in your hands to work in that heart and that life. We give you thanks now, knowing you help us along the way, along our journey. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.